Turning again to the book of Acts, our series in this early history of the Christian church. Acts chapter 8. Acts, the 8th chapter. We just considered the biography of the sweet Saint Stephen, who was stoned to death so horribly, cut down early in life, may not have been a Christian for more than just a few months, perhaps not even a year. This was remarked, the old saying is that the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. And the Sanhedrin sought to cut Stephen down like they felt that they cut Jesus Christ of Nazareth down, and that this would contribute to the demolition of the church and the extinction of the church, but not so. Christ Jesus said, "I will build my church in the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So we consider the first four verses of chapter 8. Seems like a parenthesis by Dr. Luke before Philip takes up Stephen's mantle and wisely leaves the area and goes north to preach Christ in Samaria. Saul, this is Saul, as mentioned in verse 58 of the previous chapter. You remember that Stephen was cast out of the city and stoned, and the witnesses, false witnesses and others who falsely accused him of blaspheming Moses and God and speaking evil about the holy place and the law, laid down their clothes, their cloaks, their capes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And this is that Saul mentioned at the beginning of chapter 8. We know him as Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was up the coast and a little bit going west. And Cilicia, remember, Stephen was preaching in synagogues of the Cilicians, as mentioned in chapter 6. And this is verse 9. So it's very possible that Saul of Tarsus in Cilicia was a member of the synagogue of the Cilicians in Jerusalem and probably was listening to Stephen preach in the synagogue. And he could not, along with others, resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spake. Now, this is Saul of Tarsus that we know of as such a golden tongue and a man with great oratorical abilities, and yet here was Stephen, just a young whippersnapper, just saved a few months, preaching with such power and such spiritedness that Saul of Tarsus could not resist. And so, rather than desiring to be like Stephen, he was jealous, furious. It says Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Jesus said that the gospel should and would spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts or the extremities of the earth. Chapters 1 to 7 record the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea. And here, beginning with chapter 8 and a few chapters Further, we find the gospel reaching Samaria to the north. Remember, the Samaritans were kind of half-breed Jews. And remember that Jews were exported out of the area in the captivities under heathen nations hundreds of years before. And they also imported heathen, and they intermarried with Jews that stayed in the area. And so you had these kind of half-breed Jews, and the full breed Jews did not want to commune with them. And even up to this time, remember that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans and vice versa. But Jesus must needs go through Samaria, and so must Philip and the disciples. Prejudice must break down in the Christian heart. But the gospel will go up into Samaria. And then chapters 13 and following to the uttermost parts of the earth. So it follows the outline of chapter 1, verse 8. So we begin to see the gospel advance outward into Samaria as we leave Stephen's torn body on the ground and his tender soul at the throne of grace. Stephen, a budding evangelist, is cut down early, and Philip, also one of the seven original deacons, follows in his train, but wisely leaves the area and heads north into Samaria. But Dr. Luke gives us a little bit of a parenthesis before he gives us the history of Philip's preaching. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 is the parenthesis. Now, again, you include verse 58b, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and then you pick up with verse 1, Saul was consenting to his death, and so on. So you find a few things that should be noted in this parenthesis of chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. First of all, you find the Christians, many of them, scattering because of the execution of Stephen and the persecution of Saul. Now, lest you think this was the devil defeating the church, you remember what Jesus said, I want you to scatter. I don't want you to remain in Jerusalem. I want you to go. And it's been a few years, and God uses persecution. You know, we get comfortable. It's nice to remain in Jerusalem where there are a lot of churches and many Christians. And there are some Jerusalems in the world. Greenville, South Carolina has a couple of seminaries. And there are many churches there. And it's a virtual Jerusalem. And people admit that they get stuck there because it's comfortable. And there are probably called people who remain there and do not fulfill their calling because it's very comfortable in Jerusalem. Grand Rapids, Michigan, and other places where you have seminaries, especially in Christian colleges, you're going to have a multiplication of people, and there tend to be a group or a percentage of people that probably should not be there after they've received years of training, and they should be elsewhere, but it's easy to get comfortable and settled. So the Lord used this persecution to scatter the people. You don't see it in verse 1, but you notice in verse 4 it says that they that were scattered, they didn't go hide in Samaria and in Asia or in Africa. It says they went everywhere preaching the word. So you see that the persecution of Stephen steeled these people to consider that this is God's providence that we scatter and we should preach the gospel like Stephen did, not counting our lives dear unto ourselves. So you have the scare, the persecution and the execution, but you have the flight of the people, but it actually is fruit that's being born as they go everywhere preaching the gospel, literally evangelizing the gospel. But notice you have real courage and faith of a couple different groups. First of all, the apostles. Notice the boldness of the apostles. It says that thousands of Christians scattered except the apostles. They remain in Jerusalem. Now, at least it tells us that they had courage to remain. They would have been the marked men, no doubt. They were apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they trusted the Lord that they must give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word and remain in Jerusalem. In due time, they would be chased out. And you know that James would be martyred fairly soon. But there may be an explanation why they weren't immediate targets. Remember that the deacons were Greek-speaking, more Grecianized Jews. And apparently at this time, it was the Hellenist Christians that were the targets, like Stephen. He was in these synagogues where they preached in Greek, where the people were Grecianized. But the Hebrew synagogues were not immediate targets. So it might be simply because the apostles were not Hellenists or Greek-speaking Jews, though they may have known Greek, they were Aramaic or Hebrew-speaking Jews. But I think that it certainly underlies at least some courage on their part that they did, that they remained in the capital city. But especially, notice the devout men. The word devout speaks of one who fears God, one who is a godly person. They dared Saul of Tarsus and others in the Sanhedrin. Notice, they carry Stephen. They went, picked up his torn, dead body, and they take him to his grave. And it says they carried him. They carry him, notice, to his burial is in italics. So that was added, obviously, to give us understanding that he was buried. But the word carried Stephen to his burial has the idea of scattering seed from the Greek Old Testament. And that may be where that saying is that the seed of the church is the blood of the saints. So Stephen was buried, but he would bear forth great fruit. But here is great courage on the part of these devout men to take Stephen's body, just like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had been bold to go out into the light, into the sunlight, and take Jesus' body and bury it in front of all those wicked men. We find that these devout men carry Stephen to his grave, and they dare people to cut them down. And we need courage like that, don't we? Not to be ashamed of the gospel, and to be we should not be ashamed of being known as Christians and who call good good and evil evil, and believe in the absoluteness of the Bible and the truth of God's word. May God forgive us if we are cowardly and if we kowtow to wicked people, and that we're only courageous in a crowd. Now, it is true that these devout men got together, and it is easier to be courageous when you have another Christian with you. It is true. Dan was certainly, and anyone, when you go door to door, it's always nice to go with one person. I think that's why Jesus sent them out two by two, because he knows that one's praying and we're encouraging each other. It's not always the case that you can do that. But nonetheless, we see the faith and the courage of the apostles and these devout men. And it says there was great lamentation. There was a funeral here early on in the life of the church. And Stephen was a man who had endeared himself to many people. And he was greatly missed. And any believer who's taken so horribly and so young is a sad note in the life of the church. And let's not miss that. And Luke doesn't avoid that. He doesn't just rush into the life of Philip. He gives us a little parenthesis and shows us the heart of the church, that they were not people made of granite. They were people who could weep and they missed each other when the Lord took them to glory. So you have fear, you have people fleeing, you have people expressing their faith in the Lord, and you have people showing forth their fruit. They're not hiding, even though they're scattering, just like Jesus said, flee to the next city. They're not hiding in their cities. They're preaching the gospel. But again, let's read between the lines. These people left for a while, if not permanently. They had to leave behind possessions. They had to leave behind jobs. Some of them had to take up positions elsewhere. And so, you know, you might say, well, did they leave it with a relative until things died down? Well, perhaps. But a lot of them left permanently. And you can see that they were uprooted and just dislocated from their lifestyles. And let's think about believers where that's happening in the world. They're fleeing Iraq and Iran and Saudi Arabia when they get. Some of them are remaining and suffering for it and are under great persecution and great danger. But a lot of people are dislocated from their homes and their jobs and their neighborhoods, even today. So let's remember believers that are scattering and pray that as they scatter, that God would bless them and give them courageous hearts, that they would preach the gospel wherever they go and not be silenced by the intimidation of wicked people. But then you see the fight continuing as far as Saul and the Sanhedrin's concerned. It says Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, that's an understatement. The word consenting is a word that means he was overjoyed. He was pleased with the death of... Here were people greatly lamenting, weeping over this godly man's broken, dead body. But others were not so sad. Paul was glad. Paul was happy that this was taking place. You look at the word consent, it means to be pleased with something. Paul was very happy that Stephen was dead. He was overjoyed with the killing of Stephen. That's what it says. Saul was consenting unto his killing, his death, his doing away with, literally, Stephen. You can see already the madness of this man, the wickedness of Saul of Tarsus. And there are Christians being beheaded today, stoned to death, shot to death, tortured to death. And there are people in the background smiling and laughing and consenting to it because they hate Jesus of Nazareth. They hate the gospel of saving grace. They hate the truth of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Saul was not probably much older than 30, but here's the biography of an old sinner after we've looked at the biography of a new saint, a new Christian like Stephen. Saul was a snarling dog, if you will. The Bible says that they laid their clothes down at the young man's feet whose name was Saul. Why Saul's feet? Some say, well, he was probably a leading member of the Sanhedrin. But then there are others that say, no, there's no indication of that yet. But that he was one who was vociferous, a zealot to facilitate the mob frenzy. As if Paul was saying, here, throw your robes here. Get larger stones to throw at this man. Throw harder. And so he was more like a zealot. Just like it says in chapter 26, verse 10, when we read, it says, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And so Paul just might have been louder and more zealous to persecute believers and simply just at the moment said, look, throw your cloaks here and Throw stones harder. Get larger pieces of rock. Kill this man. Make him suffer. And so he was a snarling dog, no doubt. You see, by his joy of seeing Stephen put to death. He was sadistic, if you will. He couldn't be happier that Stephen was dead. And now let's get more of these heretics. They deserve to die like their master. And so Paul he just was starting with Stephen. What a sadistic man he was. But by the grace of God, how sadistic people can be to torture and maim and execute believers and anyone. People can be so sadistic. We are of our father the devil. We know not the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sadistic in his heart. He was vicious. Look at verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Literally ravaged it. The Old Testament translation of the Hebrew uses this word, as I was saying to the children, of wild animals who devastate things. And you've probably seen a wild animal tear apart flesh and just make havoc. And you see what dogs can do. A dog can go into a room and just tear it apart if it wants to. You can see what bears have done. When they say, make sure you put your food and your stuff high above in the campsite so the bears don't get to it. Bears can come in a campsite and just wreak havoc. And this is essentially what Paul was doing. He was like a wild bear, a mad dog. He was ravaging, devastating the church. He was prowling about, just like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. It says he entered into every house. You see that? He wasn't content to have the officers knock on the door. When he got scent of Christians and got wind of a believer in the house, he would knock on the door. There was no courtesy. He was entering into the house. The wording there is he was bursting into the homes. And he was arresting people. House to house. See him approach private homes. No regard for private property. No regard for the place you'd expect to have safety and peace and quiet and protection. At least give them the courtesy of coming outside to acknowledge that they're Christians. Not so. This man, just like again, like a vicious animal that does not knock on the door. A vicious animal will burst in and cares not for private property like a thief, like a robber, and goes through the door, through the window, wreaks havoc. He was a hunter of souls. Remember, Nimrod was said to be a mighty hunter against the Lord. And so Saul of Tarsus was just like Nimrod. Wonder if some were comparing him to that Old Testament savage of a person. He was truly like a wild dog, like a ruthless animal. He was heartless. So there was a new low that's mentioned here. It says that he not only was persecuting men, but do you notice that it says he was hailing men and women, Luke mentions, and committing them to prison. And the apostle, noting this new low, mentions it both times in his testimonies later. And it says in chapter 9, whether they were men or women. And then in chapter 22, he says both men and women. So there's a new low here. You know, apparently they had the respect to just take the man of the house who was a Christian or who was a heretic or whatever and let the woman remain with the children. But not so Saul of Tarsus. Saul didn't care whether he left not only a widow, but whether he left orphans. He wasn't caring, we'll just make sure we put them in our orphanage. Give them to worthy Judaizers, Hebrew people. These people are the dirt of the ground, or they don't deserve to have children and to raise children. No qualms about making orphans, let alone widows. He was heartless. And there are people today heartless entering into homes and slaying fathers and mothers and leaving little babies crying. Like that heartless person up in northern France that went in and slew a police chief and his partner and left a crying baby in the apartment and was all the while on YouTube saying, "What should I do with this baby?" And the police shot him to death and the baby was spared. Oh, the heartlessness. How heartless we can be without the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a thoughtful bone in the body. He was brutal. Notice it says he was hailing. That's the old word hauling. He was dragging them out of their homes. He wasn't just saying, "Come to me," and having cuffs put on them. But he would find these people. Apparently they may have hid, or they may have simply stood their ground. And the Bible says that he dragged them. This is the same word used of Peter dragging a net of fish in John chapter 21. He was brutal. He probably had some personal bodyguards and guards from the temple with him, because it says that he got letters from the chief priests. And there were others with him, you remember, when he was headed to Damascus before the Lord struck him down and saved him. So he was, you can just see these people, husband saying, "Please don't take my wife. Let her remain with the kids. Where are they going to? Who's going to take care of them? How are they going to be cared for?" And women screaming and begging that they might remain with their infants. But he was heartless. He was brutal. See him dragging people out by their feet, by their legs, by their hair, by their cloaks, and throwing them into the wagons and on top of the beasts of burden to take them away, to imprison them. Brutal. Brutal man he was. The Bible says he committed them to prison like a dog stashing his kill and his theft. He says in chapter 22, verse 4, "I was binding and delivering them into prisons, tying them up and casting them into their cells," like a territorial animal that stashes his prey, his victim, until he can do away with it altogether. And that's essentially what Paul was doing. He was bloodthirsty, predatory. Chapter 9, verse 1, "And saw yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter." And the man was breathing fire like a dragon. There was no one worse than Saul of Tarsus for the church. He was the chief enemy. He was a demonic kind of a man. Notice the description, breathing out threatenings. It's the picture of a fire-breathing dragon, a dinosaur of a man, like a T-Rex. The church, bloodthirsty, predatory. What a dirty, mean man he was. It says, against the disciples of the Lord. Against the disciples of the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 1. He was targeting Christians. He was targeting believers in the Lord Jesus. He was targeting people saved by grace. People that loved their neighbor. People that didn't kill people to make them disciples, didn't have guns to their heads or knives to their heads like so many have today, but people who loved their enemies. People that probably were saying to Saul as he was dragging them out, "Lord, have mercy on this man. Oh, sir, if you only know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, he's risen from the dead. He can save you from your sins." All the while hearing the echo of Stephen's prayers, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Yet he was targeting true believers of Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer in Jesus of Nazareth? Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah? He was greedy for more, just like a greedy dog. Not content with one bone. Chapter 9, verse 1b and 2. He went to the high priest and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wasn't content with flushing out the true believers in Jerusalem. I want to go everywhere. I want to go unto strange cities. I want to go to Damascus. I want to go everywhere that I can get permission to go and drag these Christians, scum of the earth, and purge our cities and purge the countryside of this scum. He was a greedy man. Oh, what a deadly man he was. The Bible tells us, I persecuted this way unto death, chapter 22 and verse 4. I wasn't content with imprisoning them. I wasn't content with separating them from their spouses or their children or their families. I wasn't content until their hearts stopped beating, until they were put to death. The Bible says he was also pugnacious. You know what pugnacious is? Someone who just wants to fight. Remember, I had a friend. I had a dog named Pudgy. And he was pudgy. He was pugnacious. You couldn't get near that dog without it snarling and wanting to fight. How appropriate of a name that dog. This man was pugnacious. It says, chapter 22, verse 5, that they might be punished. So it wasn't enough just to kill them. A quick, swift death. Chapter 26, verse 11, I punished them often in every synagogue. He was torturing these believers. He was beating them with whips 39 times, perhaps even more, because you know how the scripture would be twisted. These are not true Jews. These are scum. And to the Jew, we're to beat 40 times, save one. But these people don't deserve to be called Jews. They're Christian scums and heretics. And I wouldn't doubt if they were beaten many more times than 39. He was evil. Verse 9 of chapter 26, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, chapter 26 and verse 10. An evil man he was, working out the evil of his heart. He was furious, chapter 26 and verse 11, being exceedingly mad, like someone frothing at the mouth. Against them I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. And if this wasn't enough, perhaps this was the worst part of it all. Demonic, ungodly man, chapter 26 and verse 11, I compelled them to blaspheme. That is, I made them speak evil. What does he mean by that? I made them speak evil of Jesus. That's what he means. As he was torturing, as he was threatening, as he was punishing these people, as he was describing how lonely and how sad their orphans were without them. You speak evil of Jesus of Nazareth. Say that Jesus is an imposter. Say he is a false prophet. Say he is a demon. Visible as well as, or verbal as well as physical torture is certainly forceful. And they were being compelled to blaspheme. I suppose that not all of them blaspheme their Lord. You heard of how often in the past, and you hear of Muslims as they put to death Christians, speak evil of your Messiah, of your Savior, or we'll behead you. And right to the end, they're professing that Jesus Christ is their Savior and their Lord. What happens if we face this in the future, brother and sister? Are we ready to confess the name of Jesus until our last breath. Surely, this is a biography of a demon, a devil, a reprobate, another Judas, a Cain, a Nimrod, a Lamech, a Goliath, an Antichrist. No, friend. Jesus saves the chiefest of sinners. Jesus can save the meanest of people, the wickedest of the wicked. Paul would say later, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He would say, I was before a blasphemer. I blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. I call him a heretic. I call him a false prophet. I call him a liar. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I chased Christians. I pursued them. The word persecution comes from a word to pursue. I was like a wild animal chasing my victim. I was a great persecutor of the church. And then he says, I was injurious. That is, I was violent. I was dangerous. I was hurtful. I tortured them. I made them squeal. I compelled them to blaspheme. But Christ Jesus had mercy on me. There are people like Saul of Tarsus today that can be saved. We need to pray for the persecuted church. Don't be annoyed that we pray for them each service. We don't pray enough for the Sauls of Tarsus. We don't pray enough for believers that are being dragged from their homes and tortured and punished for their faith. Think of believers that are in cold dungeons, separated from their children, from their spouses, from their churches, from their families. What's the take-home message? Let us prepare for difficult times. You know, we read this as if it's such, it happened so long ago, and it did, but this is happening in our world today. That people are consenting unto the death. They're happy. They couldn't be happier than the death of Christians. Great persecution is against the church in certain parts of the world. It may come here. And there are many Christians being scattered throughout the regions of the world. And thank God, they're not scattering to hide. They're scattering to preach the gospel. What heroes they are. Heroes to God and heroes of the faith. God, give us heroic faith. God, give us boldness. God, give us a burden for souls. Are we going everywhere preaching the Word, evangelizing the Word? Are we faithful to the Great Commission? Do we care whether our family members and friends have heard the gospel and believe? Is it easy for us to go to sleep at night knowing there's a loved one in the house that's doomed if he or she doesn't repent? Do we care? Do we care for people? Are we praying for souls? Are we taking literature with us, gospels with us? Brother and sister, let us not only prepare for difficult times, but let us facilitate, let us cultivate and facilitate evangelistic fervor in each other and in one another. Let us pray for persecutors of the church. Let us pray for the persecuted church of Jesus Christ. Let us pray that we might become devout, that we might prepare for difficult times. Let's not think that it'll never happen in America. I think you all realize that on the horizon is a situation akin to what we're reading here early in the book of Acts. If we don't prepare for it and plan for it, we'll be like people who are compelled, and they did blaspheme Jesus. They did blaspheme their God. Oh, God forgave blasphemy. He forgave believers who under torture and punishment, verbal threatening, blaspheme their Savior. I pray that our lives bless the Savior. We might go into the world and proclaim His glorious majesty and His saving grace. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word to our hearts. And give us a heart for Christ, like Stephen had. And thank God that this message is to be continued, this message about Saul of Tarsus. He was indeed a mad dog, but thank God, God saves mad dogs.